It's always a privilege and an honor for me to be able to get up here and share. And I've said to all of you before, all of us have a story. You're going to hear my story this morning. Some of you had heard it before, but anytime you get the opportunity to share what Christ has done for you in your life, then you need to take that opportunity. Because as Mother Teresa said, we are the pencils in God's hand. And He uses us to share our story of what He has done for us with others. So, all of you have got a story. 1 Peter says, it's going to be up here on the screen, I think. Is it up there today? Yeah. All right. Our burdens can make us better than we ever imagined. Stronger, more patient, more courageous, more gentle, more loving than we could otherwise be. The only thing Peter needed to add to that was sometimes it takes a little more time for others. It takes a little time for those things to happen. I always wanted to be a police officer or a fireman. My generation, for some reason, that's what I always wanted to do. I was raised on a little farm in Simpsonville, Kentucky. I had great mentors in my life, great men and great women in my life. But my sister Ann was killed in 1967, accidentally run over by my grandparents' car. And I often tell people, I knew my mother and father were Christians, but through her death, I saw their faith lived out. My daughter Ann's here this morning. She said, I can cue you on when you're going to cry, Dad. But I'm telling you, it's just good stuff. It's not crying because I'm sad. It's crying because it's good, because I saw my mother and father's faith lived out through the death of my sister. And it had a profound effect on me all my life, still to this day. It does. I was 11 years old, and I was there. I remember that day like it was yesterday. But after Ann's death, my mother and father did not want to hear talk of me being a police officer or a fireman. And I really didn't understand that until I had children of my own. And then I understood. I was the only one left, and they just didn't want me to do that. So they kind of guided me into, they wanted me to go into the ministry. And my folks had great influence on me. And I really kind of thought maybe that's where I might ought to go. But I still, in the back of my mind, wanted to be a policeman or a fireman. So anyway, see, Annie's crying already in my story. It's all right. So anyway, I was in the student Methodist ministry. That's how I ended up here in Owensboro. Came down here in 1976, was in the Methodist student ministry. I had two churches. Some of you might remember Mount Zion Methodist Church out there by Windy Hollow. Mount Zion Methodist, Miss Diane, you remember that out there? And then I had Short Creek Methodist Church by Falls of Rough. Anyway, I left that ministry in 1978 and joined the Davis County Ambulance Service. Went through paramedic school, was with the ambulance service for 4 years, and much to my parents' chagrin, in 1982, I was hired by the Davis County Sheriff's Office. And, you know, this day I remember being, you know, putting my uniform on and going out. I mean, it was a proud day for me. I was so excited that I was going to get to do what I felt was really my calling, what God had called me to do. So as a safe officer, all police officers, deputy sheriffs, all of us know that at some point, obviously, that you can be engaged in a shooting situation. Now, it's not something that you ponder on all the time, but it's certainly something that is in your mind, because you're armed and you are confronting many times armed people. And it's not always the most pleasant circumstances. I've got a good friend here this morning that's a fireman. And people are always happy. I always told him, people are happy to see the fire department come. But when the police is coming, people aren't so happy to see the police. So I trained, I was as safe as I possibly could be. Went to every officer survival class that I could go to. I used caution. I was aware of what I was doing. I usually worked the midnight shifts, but on May 27th, 1989, I was working seconds for some reason. I traded with somebody. I don't remember that, but I was on second shift instead of third. And I don't know if you all know, deputy sheriffs, we have to serve civil process. We have to serve divorce papers, subpoenas, whatever, civil process. And I had some papers to serve on a guy by the name of Daryl Perry. Daryl Perry lived out in the south end of the county near Pleasant Ridge. And I mean, way out there in the day, still is pretty far. And unbeknownst to me, well, Daryl Perry had married a lady. Daryl was 53 years old, and he had married a lady that was 70, which is, you know, okay by me. But the problem was, this lady had terminal cancer, and after they got married, she had changed her will and left everything that she had, her house, everything, to Mr. Perry. The papers that I was taking out there to serve on him that day, that evening, were from her daughter, the lady's daughter, who was contesting her mother changing that will, because she just really didn't think that her mother was in the proper mental state to be able to do something like that. Now, I didn't know any of that. I didn't know that they'd been involved and engaged in arguments and all these things for about a month and a half. And there was a lot of tension in this situation itself. So I got out there. I was a canine officer at the time, and I had my dog with me, Bill. And he was in the back seat of the cruiser. And it was evening, dusk, and I got out to Daryl's house. And it was the last paper I had to serve of the evening. I was like, man, I can go do real police work after I get done with this paper here. So I got out of the car. I parked behind his car, probably 8 feet, maybe 10 feet away from his car in the driveway. And I got out and I went up to the door and knocked on the door, and nobody answered. I knocked again, nobody answered. So I say this is God thing number one, because normally we would not call out the address of a civil paper we were on, because there's so many of them, we'd just be driving dispatch crazy. So, but I did, and I said, I'm at Old Hartford Road here, and gave the address and said, the guy's in here, I know, see if he'll answer the phone, come to the door. So they did, dispatch called, Daryl Perry came to the door. Daryl Perry at the time was about 6 foot. He weighed about 250. He had a full beard. He had a white t-shirt on, a pair of green pants, and white socks. And I said, Mr. Perry, I've got some civil papers I need to serve on you, and I'm going to have to come in and read them to you. And he said, all right, come on in. So I looked at him. He had a t-shirt on. I was looking at him, make sure that he didn't have a gun or something on him that I could see. He went into the table, sat down at this table inside the house, started to put his shoes on, and I started to read him these papers. Now, as I was reading him the papers, Daryl Perry was saying, why are they doing this to me? Why are they doing this to me? And finally, I said, Mr. Perry, I don't know why they're doing it to you. I don't know why they're doing it. I'm just out here doing my job. You're going to have to get some personal items, collect some personal items, and then we're going to have to leave. Well, by this time, it was almost dark, and I followed him out. And we got to the end of the walkway, and the attorney had put in the instructions on the papers. It said, could you see if you could get the keys to the house? So I asked Mr. Perry, I said, Mr. Perry, could I have the keys to the house? And he said, is it in that order? Now, he never raised his voice We never got in an argument. There was nothing said other than, why are they doing this to me? And is it in that order? And I said, no, sir, it's not in the order itself. No, sir. And he said, well, then I'm not going to give them to you. And I said, all right, okay. I said, have a good night. Now, none of the caution flags that they teach you about being a police officer went off. There wasn't a white flag, an orange flag, a red flag. None of those. I never keyed on any of them. Because we didn't get in an argument, and I was done for the night serving those papers. And I turned around and started to walk to my cruiser. And as I reached down with my left arm to grab the door handle on my cruiser, I heard the first shot go off, and it was loud. It was pow. And I jumped. It startled me. Like somebody walked in here and threw an M80 in here, and it went off. Everybody jumped if you weren't expecting it. And I did. I jumped. And I turned. And Darryl Perry had gone to his car, and he had gotten a .38 caliber revolver that was laying in the front seat, and he shot me. Now, I didn't feel it, but the first shot, the first round, went through my left arm, and it went into my left side here, went all the way across my abdomen, and lodged over here. I never felt it, never knew he'd shot me. All I knew, all those things that I had been taught in officer survival school, all those things, came flooding back to me immediately. And certainly this isn't rocket science, but the first thing you do if you come under fire, number one, is make yourself a small target. All right? Number two, seek cover. And number three, return fire. So the only place I had to go for cover was the back of my cruiser. And as I turned and started to go back, making myself a small target, one which I cannot even get close to getting down to right now, but I mean I was a little bitty, itsy bitsy target. And I started to go to the back of my cruiser, and when I did, he started to fire, and he fired pow, 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 pow. Second shot hit me in the left flank in my back, and a piece of that bullet about as big as a pencil lead sheared off, and it cut my spinal cord between the T10 and T11 vertebrae. Now, I didn't cut it in two, but it cut it. And when it did, it paralyzed me from the waist down, and I fell. And as I was falling, he was firing. All this happened in a matter of about 7 to 8 seconds. Darryl's firing. I'm falling. The next shot hit me in the left hip. I hit the ground, and the last shot hit me in the left heel. Went through my shoe and into my left heel. The only shot that Darryl Perry missed me with was the round that went through the brim of my hat, because I had my campaign hat on. You know, we wear those campaign hats. I had my head down, and that campaign hat, I still have it hanging in our hallway. It's got a perfectly round bullet hole in it. So when I fell, I landed on my right shoulder. It rolled me over. Darryl was running and firing. And so he jumped, fell, whatever you want to call it, on top of me. My arms went back. He pinned my arms with his legs. And he took that .38 revolver and he put it to my forehead and pushed my head down. Into the gravel. He cocked it. I just closed my eyes because I thought, this is going to be it. He's going to shoot me in the head. The next sound I heard was the snap of that gun. Darryl Perry had five-shot revolver, and he'd fired all five. And so then he took that gun. I looked at him. He looked at me. He took that gun, and he palmed it with his right hand, and he started to hit me in the head with it. Started to pistol whip me with it. And when he started to hit me in the head, he hit me in the head over 25 times. He fractured my skull. He knocked two of my teeth out. He hit me so hard. And so he's hitting me, and I got my arms free, and I start blocking these hits. And he's hitting. I'm blocking. I reached down and grabbed my service revolver, which I had a pistol. And I tell you, this is God thing number two, because they don't teach you in the academy to press your clip release and release your ammunition when you're unholstering your gun. I never knew I did it. To this day, I don't know how I did it, but I did it. And I pushed that clip release. Inadvertently, I pushed it. The clip came out. I unholstered. He dropped his gun. He grabbed my hand. We started to fight because I was trying to shoot him. I was trying to turn it on him, and he was on top of me. And we just struggled back and forth. And then I just pulled the trigger, and the gun went off between us. And then he grabbed the barrel and twisted it out of my hand and immediately stuck my gun back down to my face and snapped it off. Then he brought it back up and tried to charge it, but there was no clip in it. And he stuck it back down to my face and snapped it off again. And I'll never forget, because he said, "You got one of these fancy automatics." He didn't know how to do it. I had clips on my belt, I had a clip on the ground. He didn't know how to load it. So with that, Daryl, Bill, I could hear Bill. Bill could see it. My dog could see everything that was going on. And he was yelping and barking and trying to get out of the car. He tore the door handle off the car, trying to get out. But he couldn't. Because back in the day, we didn't have those buttons you can just push and the door opens up and the dog comes out. You had to let the window down. So Daryl, he gets up and he takes my portable radio off my belt. He takes my gun. He took the keys to my car. And he got up and he walked over and he got that civil paper that had served on him that was laying on the ground, and he wadded it up and he stuffed it, came back and he stuffed it in my mouth. And he said, "Here, how do you like it?" And a few other choice words. He then went to my car, got in my cruiser, which by that time I was more than ready for him to leave. But he got in my cruiser, and I was like, he started it, and I was like, "My Lord, he's going to back up over me." I was behind it, and I was paralyzed from the waist down. I couldn't move my legs, and I said, "My gosh, he's going to back over me." And he put it in reverse. By this time, it was dark. I rolled over on my side. The car went down the tires went down my back and my pants. In trial, he said that he didn't try to run over me, but they had taken my clothes and they gotten particles of rubber out of my shirt and out of my pants, showing that he did in fact try to run over me. So he backed up past me and I just was laid back down, and I was looking over my shoulder. The headlights of my cruiser were on, and I thought, "Well, he's going to run over me, and I can't get out of the way." But he didn't. He just pulled out into Old Hartford Road, and he left. Now, I want to tell you something. I cannot explain to you all horror. I cannot describe to you what it is like for someone to try to kill you. I cannot. But I'll tell you this. I was as scared. That as I have ever been before or after that day. And as I laid there, I was looking up at the sky. I unzipped my shirt. My t-shirt was soaked red. I said I didn't feel any of those shots. When Daryl left, I felt every one of them. It felt like my legs were sticking straight up in the air, though they were laying flat on the ground. It felt like a hot poker was stuck in my back. My side hurt, my arm hurt, my head hurt, everything hurt. And so I was scared. And my mother, God rest her soul, when I used to get scared, she'd always say, "Son, just remember God's always with you. He's always with you." And she'd love to repeat the 23rd Psalm. "Lord is my shepherd." She said, "Just say that, God's with you." Well, guess what? Hoaz repeated the 23rd Psalm out there that night. And when I did, the God that we all know that we are sitting here today, that God that we know, he was right there. Now, he didn't say I was going to live or I'm going to die. He said, I'm here. It's all right. I'm here. And you know, they talk about that peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace was right there with me. Because I'm telling you, folks, I wasn't in a place where I was getting ready to go to the Holy Land. I wasn't a place in my life where if I died out there in that driveway that night, I wasn't going to go upstairs, I promise you that. And that scared me as bad as anything. So I thought, if I lay up here in this driveway, I'm going to bleed to death. I've got to get to the edge of the roadway because a couple cars had passed. So I drug myself down to the edge of the roadway. And in just a minute, I say, this is my Good Samaritan story. You don't think folks care about you, but folks do care. Mr. and Ms. Hulsey, they stopped. And Clarence Hulsey got out. And, I mean, I looked bad. And I said, I've been shot. The guy's got my car. Call 911. And his wife said, come on. She's like, I was going to call 911. But you come on, Clay. You come on and go with me. And Mr. Hulsey, he said, no, I'm going to stay here with him. And I'm not exaggerating. Bless his heart, his hands were shaking that bad. But his courage overcame his fear. And he stayed there with me. And I just remember him patting my head and saying, it's going to be all right. But it was the Good Samaritan story, and he was there for me. So then the ambulance service got there, and they took me to the hospital, and I had surgery. And the third day, Dr. Bill Madouse, God rest his soul too, he's in heaven. Bill came in and said, Oz, I'm just going to tell you, from what I'm looking at on your spinal cord, you're never going to walk again. You're never going to have any control of your bowels or your bladder. I do, all right? And the worst thing was that you're never going to be able to have any children. Like, devastating. That's 33 years old. 33. My transformation was not overnight. I was bitter. I couldn't walk. It took me a year to walk again. And I was just bitter and I was angry. And I got a divorce. I went through a divorce. I got a divorce. It just was brutal. But I want to tell you something. God was always there. His pursuit, when John said today that God did not give up on Oz, that his pursuit was there, that he was still that still small voice. Isaiah 30:21, Rick, you just sent that out the other day. And Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And amen. God's voice was still there. And I recovered. Obviously, God dealt with me in ways I don't have time to even talk to you about. I met Connie. We have three beautiful children. We have seven wonderful grandchildren, getting ready to have eight. And people say, they ask me, how did the shooting change you, Oz? How did that shooting change you? And I said, well, it certainly changed me physically. But what has changed me is Christ's forgiveness. What has changed me is asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness for the things that I have done. Darryl Perry wrote me from prison down in Edible. He'd never been in the penitentiary before, and I'm going to tell you something. You shoot a police officer, you're going to Edible, whether you've been in the pen or not. And people have often said, Darryl Perry got 18 years in the penitentiary. He was 53 years old when he went. You spend 1 week in Edible, and you tell me that 18 years wasn't enough time to spend. But after a year, after the trial was over, Darryl Perry wrote me a letter and asked me to forgive him. He asked me to forgive him. I was like, what? What? God was like, hey, forgave you, Oz. Show mercy to you, Oz. Took me a while. Took me a while. He worked on me a long time. But that voice right there that said, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way. So forgiveness changed me. Love changed me. Mercy has changed me. Grace has changed me. Compassion has changed me. I've said this many times because I know it to be true. There is nothing that our Heavenly Father cannot fix or heal. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is no sin too great. There is no problem He cannot overcome. Nothing. No financial situation. No family situation. No relationship that He cannot heal and mend and take care of. I know it to be true because He is a Father of love and grace and mercy, and His promises never fade. They never grow old. He said, I will be with you until the end of time. So I'm telling you today, John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. That's right. I've overcome the world. So today I stand before you not a crippled guy. I stand before you a blessed man. Blessed beyond my wildest imagination from May 27th, 1989 to October the 30th, 2022. If that ain't hand-raising stuff, I don't know what is. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to tell you this before we pray. If you've got some stuff that you got unresolved, if you got to off, if you need to forgive somebody, if you need to go and ask for forgiveness, then you need to do it, because I'm going to tell you, it frees you. You hear me? It frees you, and it frees them. So if you've got unresolved issues here, now's the time to commit to the Lord. I want you to help me get through them and get them straightened out, because He can do it. Dear Lord, I just thank You. I thank You for Your grace, and I thank You for mercy. Your mercy on me. That You waited on me. That You pursued me. Thank You for my family. I thank You for those friends that are here. And I thank You for my church family that's here. And all the support that they give me. We love you, Father, and we know that you're with us and that you can take care of any infirmity, anything that's wrong in our lives. We just have to give it to you. Just give it up and give it to you. So we love you. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And everybody said, amen.